Good to see you. Thank you so much for coming along this morning and for being here. My name is Steve Petch, one of the elders here at Grace Church. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. It'd be great if you've got your Bible with you, just to grab hold of it. If you haven't got a copy with you this morning, maybe you left it at home or something, we've got copies available for you to borrow and look through. So stick your hand up in the air, our steward will bring you one round if you would like that. And love everyone to be able to follow through the passage as we read and as we preach this morning. Those who are coming around right now. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Now, let me start this morning by wishing you, first of all, a very happy Mother's Day. I hope all mums have been pampered today with breakfast in bed at the very least. How have we done? No? Thomas, it's not down to you. It's Ruth and Rebecca and Miriam that need to be doing this, just to be clear. Did any mother get breakfast in bed from their kids this morning? Yeah, you did. Fantastic. I see two around there. That's not bad. That's more than it's more than I expected. So I was going to say Mother's Day plus clocks going forward. Not a great combination. So thank you for being here at church as well. One of the things, as it's Mother's Day, I'll mention this. One of the things you should have got in your information leaflet this morning when you arrived in there is this. There's a second leaflet we tucked inside about the Compassion Child Survival Program. I just want to draw your attention to it for a moment and just remind you that this is something as a church that we've been very involved with now for about 7 or 8 years. And we actually provide funding as a church for this Compassion Child Survival Program in the Philippines, which looks after mothers from pregnancy and for the first 3 years of the child's life and for the children as well in a very poor rural area of the Philippines. And this is a fantastic community project that makes a real difference to people's lives and to the child survival rates in that community, hence child survival program. They get vaccinations and healthcare, and the mothers get training for being able to work and become income generating. There's a great story on the back there from one of the mums. And these are people that we as a church have been funding and supporting. So a gift to Grace Church is, amongst many other things, a gift to this. So I do encourage you to read this and to take it in and think this is some of the good that we do. It's good that our church does good. You know, it's good to know that we do good. And one other thing to be aware of, Toby Stathers from our Chichester site is doing a bicycle ride. I believe it's this summer. He's going to be cycling from John O'Groats to Bognor, which sounds like two-thirds of a job to me, but John O'Groats to Bognor. And he would love your sponsorship, and any penny that you give to that will go to this in addition to what we already give. So I just want to encourage you about doing that, and you can sponsor him at the welcome table, and I believe with Toby directly, or probably even through our website. He has his own giving page. There you go, so you can find that. I just encourage you to do that. I remind you, of course, we've got a trip to the Philippines coming up. April next year, we'll be leaving in 1 year and 6 days' time to the Philippines, where I know people from our church will be getting an opportunity to actually visit this project, and also for those that have been sponsoring children in that area with Compassion, which is many of us, the opportunity to meet those children and see the work that's going on. So it's been good to see people signing up for that, and if you're interested, do talk to us. Okay, enough on that. I'm going to be speaking for a while, and then we're going to take minutes towards the end of our meeting to pray for some new babies who have been born to people who are part of our church. We're going to pray for them, we're going to bless them, we're going to dedicate them to God, and we're going to do that as an act of faith this morning. We are believing God's blessing on the lives of these children. Amen? This is not just ritual, we are believing for God's empowerment and God's moment in their lives. We're going to be praying specifically this morning for Caleb Robbins, Zipporah Holder, Leah Bishop, and Hannah Andrews. Those are the babies we'll be praying for this morning. And when we do the praying, we will get the children back in from the children's work. So it may be slightly chaotic and noisy, but that will all be clear. But particularly if you're families and you think, oh, I'd love my kids to be in that's all. We'll let you know, all right? It'll all be coordinated so you'll know what's going on. But first, I'm going to talk for a bit about a mother from the Bible. And like one of our babies, she is also called Hannah. And my title simply as this: small people make big worshippers. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read through chapter 1 and some of chapter 2. That's the plan. I'm going to follow along. I'm going to skip a few bits, but I'll make it clear as we go. But I want you to hear the story this morning of Hannah. Just follow along, or you can just listen. Here we go. This is Hannah. It says this. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. Sounds like a great place to live. In the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephrathah. He wants you to know this is a real person. And he had dad and a granddad and a great-granddad, and he knew it, and we all knew where he lived, okay? So the author wants you to know it's not a fairy story, this is about a real person. He had two wives. It's double trouble. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, which is a great name for God, like the Lord of heaven's armies, at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions, and that's what they used to do, they'd sacrifice and then you got to eat lots of the meat, you see. He would give portions of the meat to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Get this line, good one for husbands everywhere. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head, which just simply means he will be dedicated to God. There was a vow the Israelites could make that they wouldn't shave their head. It was about becoming dedicated to God and being called a Nazarite. Okay, it was a kind of a vow they would take. And so she's, and this boy will be absolutely dedicated to you if you'll give him to me. And so as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, he's the priest, observed her mouth. Because Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, she feels she's got a promise from God now. They rose early in the morning, and they worshipped the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, which means he had sex with her, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And Samuel, it basically sounds like heard of God. That's what the name means. I've asked God. God has heard me. Samuel. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour. So that's just about 22 liters of flour. It's a big load of flour. And a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull. Sounds brutal, but again, this is the sacrifices they would make at the temple. And they brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed, and she said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Jump down to verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Just going to read a little bit more from verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, which is like the priest's garment. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him every year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord grant you, give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So they would return to their home. And indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Okay, that's where we're going to stop reading this morning. Now Samuel, I don't know, you may know this, Samuel went on to be one of the most important figures in the Bible. He was a prophet who heard from God. He led Israel for several years. And later on, Samuel who anointed their first king of Israel, King Saul. And it was through Samuel that God eventually even removed Saul as king and replaced him with King David, the greatest king Israel ever had, apart from Jesus. Samuel is a key figure in the history of God's people. And two books of the Bible are named after Samuel. We've read the first part of one of them today. But behind the scenes, there was this really important fact that Samuel had a godly mother. Do you catch that? Samuel had a godly mother. Behind this great man of God was a wonderful, fantastic woman of God, his mother. I want you to know this morning on Mother's Day that God loves mums. The Bible clearly reveals God to us as a father, and so we should always talk about God in that way. But God still invented motherhood. Male and female are both created in the image of God. And in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said this wonderful line. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." There's something in that verse where God is described as wanting to act like a mother hen. I actually believe that the heart of a mother reflects something of the heart of God, just as the heart of a father does, because God created motherhood. Now, all of us here, we all had a mum. Whether you knew her or not, she existed. We all had a mum. We all came from somewhere. Most of them do a pretty decent job. Let's just say most of them are kind of unsung heroes. Most mums are ordinary people who do an extraordinary job, but God does not look for mighty people or perfect people or famous people. God looks for ordinary people, broken people, messed up people through whom he can display his extraordinary power. Do you get that? He's not looking for extraordinary people. We have an extraordinary God, and his power works through us to do extraordinary things. Now, Hannah was an ordinary woman. She had some real challenges in her life, but I believe she showed an unusual level of faith and commitment to God, and God honored that. And in the world's eyes, she was a nobody, but small people can make big worshippers. Now, in the Old Testament, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we get a whole load of history about the kingship of Israel. It deals with national and international issues and warfare and kings and rulers. So it's surprising that chapter 1 starts with this really personal, intimate account of one woman with a broken heart because she cannot have children. And you compare that to international politics, it's like she's insignificant. But the book of Samuel shows us that God knows us as individuals. Do you know that God's attention is on you? That he knows you individually. He cares about your life. Believe that God knows about the challenges you face. Now, this woman, she had a huge impact by choosing to be a worshiper of God. Despite her painful situation, she approached her problem with a heart of worship, and God honored that. And I want you to know something. I am biblically convinced that God is interested in children and in family life, and that they matter to him. That what you do at home matters to him. Mums particularly, when you are at home with your children, I speak particularly to mums because it's Mother's Day. Dads, you're important too. But mums, there are moments you're home with your kids giving input into their lives. It matters. God cares about family life and what we do. You know, when the disciples tried to stop parents bringing little children to Jesus, He rebuked them. He said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to ones like this. I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Far from children needing to grow up and become adults in order to engage with God, far from the faith element of life being reserved for the grown-ups, according to Jesus, it's adults who need to change their attitude and become childlike with childlike faith, not childish, childlike faith, in order to receive the kingdom of God. Unless we will humble ourselves, we never even get in. So recognizing that God is interested in our home life and our family life, and recognizing that we are called to be worshippers and to live a life of faith like Hannah did, what are we going to learn from the story? How should we approach the difficulties of life? How can we be worshippers ourselves? Three words, okay? Three words to point to you to this morning that will sum up the personal journey that Hannah went on. I'm going to all start with D. Desperation, declaration, and dedication. We're going to do all three. Desperation, first of all. Put that on the screen for you. Desperation. When we first meet Hannah, she is in a difficult situation. She is the wife of a reasonably good, reasonably godly man, Elkanah. But she is unhappy. I pinpoint four reasons for her unhappiness. Number one, Hannah was unable to have children. Now, today, that can be a sad situation. It may be affecting people here or people you know. Can I tell you, in Hannah's day, it was worse. You see, there would have been two extra challenges for her. And those extra challenges would have been cultural shame and a lack of security for the future. You see, today we might feel a sense of sympathy and care for someone that can't have children, but it's not an issue of shame. It's not an issue that somehow there is a shame element in their family that she can't conceive, but there would have been then. And that would have brought with it a real pressure for the husband to do something about it, which is probably why he has got a second wife. I can remember this scenario when I was a young man being in Kenya, and one of the guys from the church there, he was a leader in the church, and his wife could not have children, and the pressure from his family to take a second wife was intense. Now, he was a Christian and he was a leader in the church, and he was not going to do it, but the pressure on him was immense because he somehow was letting the family down. We don't get that culture today, but that is what they lived with then. And it seems that Elkanah, unlike my friend, his name was John from Kenya, had taken a second wife. And not only that, we talk about the shame element, there's this other element of security, because actually for this woman, her future security when her husband died relied on her children, her sons, to care for her. You get that? No sons, husband's dead, she is a destitute beggar, prostitute out on the streets. So the pressure of not having children would have been immense. And I want you to catch that this morning. Unable to have children, the emotional impact, big as that is, pretty huge on its own, would have been overshadowed by these other two issues. Second reason for Hannah's unhappiness, Elkanah had taken a second wife. It's a woman called Peninnah. And we've already considered why he probably did that. And Peninnah is giving him children, even though it seems he loved Hannah more. And our culture today is very different, but it does seem that even then, Peninnah had a nasty side to her. You pick that up? She is taunting Hannah about her lack of children. She is giving her no end of hassle and abuse and grief. Jealousy can be a really strong emotion. It can be a really ugly emotion. Maybe you've experienced jealousy when it gets its grip on you. It can be really hard to deal with. And I would suggest that it may have been present on both sides of this relationship. Hannah, because Peninnah had children with her husband. Peninnah, because he loved Hannah more. No matter what she did, he still loved Hannah more. Not easy as a home life. Here's the third reason for Hannah's unhappiness. It was a difficult time of year personally. You see, some times of year can be difficult for us, especially, well, usually for personal reasons. We can associate certain times of year with certain memories. They can bring to mind situations that we have had to deal with over the years. For Hannah, this time of year was very difficult. Every year, Elkanah would take the family to Shiloh to worship God and to make sacrifices. Is my microphone clicking in and out on me? That's really annoying, isn't it? I think we need to do something about that. Give me the hand, Mike. Yeah. That's fine. Okay. So there we are. That's off. That's good. Yeah, you don't need to click in and out. It's not going to help you to concentrate if that's going on. Okay. So, listen. Third reason, difficult time of year. Every year, Elkanah would take his family to Shiloh to worship God and to make sacrifices. And it seems that this was almost certainly at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which served as a kind of harvest festival, a celebration. And you can read about it in Deuteronomy. It's quite specifically a celebration that God is the one who provides fertility and fruit for the nation. That we have had a great harvest. And all of that fertility has come from God. It hasn't come from some idols. It hasn't come from some other pagan ritual. God is the one that has provided our fertility and our reproduction and all these crops that we've reaped in. And there is the nation celebrating God's provision, celebrating that God has provided, celebrating that he has given them fruit and all of this. And there is Hannah, unable to celebrate, because every single thing they're celebrating, she has not experienced personally. Can you see this would have been a huge reminder of her own lack of children? Fourth reason she's unhappy, her husband was incredibly insensitive. You know, some men are like that. I don't know if you've ever had an insensitive man around. I can't say I've ever done that myself, I'm sure. If Jo was here, I'm sure she would agree with me. But the truth is that sometimes guys are insensitive. And so he says to her, "Why are you weeping? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? And I don't know, can I suggest to you guys, if your wife is having trouble conceiving, that saying, "Well, I'm better to you than kids, aren't I?" is not really the answer. That is not a sensitive answer. I'm no expert, but I can see it was the wrong thing to say. And the Bible does not tell us Hannah's response, perhaps because it was bleeped out. I don't know. I can't imagine it was polite, but he was not helping. What's the result of all this? We see it in the scripture. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. That's verse 10. Now, it may be that you know what it is to feel sad and broken. It may be that you are struggling even to have children, and that therefore you know exactly how Hannah felt. And if so, it's quite likely that people have said insensitive things to you over the years. Sometimes meaning to, sometimes not. And that the worst times of year may include moments like this, when it's Mother's Day and we're giving thanks for new children in our church family. Truth is, of course, there's many other times to feel sad as well. For many other reasons people feel sad. I don't need to list them, but it's not uncommon to feel that life has dealt you a tough hand. To feel that somehow everybody else is enjoying life, everybody else is going on with God, everyone else has got a great job, a happy family, they're stepping out in faith, they're walking in blessing, the Lord is with them, the sun shines upon them, and all their life is good, and you feel overlooked. Maybe you felt like that sometimes. That is not an uncommon experience. If so, how do we deal with it? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. Hannah's worship was absolutely unconditional. She did not allow her sadness, which was real, or the problems of life to pull her away from God. Instead, she threw herself onto God. And while the rest of the family are kind of tucking into their food and celebration, Hannah gets up, goes before God, and pours out her soul in honest, heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayer. We need to hear this. When we are down, when we are defeated, when we are lonely, when we are depressed, do not back off the presence of God. That is exactly the time you need to press in and to keep worshiping. Sometimes, right, we would rather stay away from God than approach him in a condition of bitterness or confusion of anger. Or, you know, we're confused, we're angry, we're bitter, we think, I better not pray. Actually, I reckon Hannah had quite a lot of bitterness in her heart, certainly towards Peninnah. Probably towards her husband, and most probably of all also towards God. God, why are you doing this to me? Either you don't know, or you don't care. Maybe you've got to that point yourself. But I tell you something else. Not only was her worship unconditional, she understood God's grace. You see, the name Hannah actually means grace. And it is by grace that we come before God at all. It's not through our own goodness. It's through the work of Jesus on our behalf that we can even come before God. And so despite her bitterness and her anger, Hannah knew that there was grace from God for her to come before him just as she was. To stand in his presence and to pray and to pour out what she felt. Grace means that we don't come to God cleaned up first with the right attitude. It means we come exactly as we are. When you feel broken, when you feel ruined, when you feel messy and sinful, do not back off from God. Throw yourself onto him. That's the very time to step into his presence. We are children of God. God is our father and the inventor of motherhood. You know, when a child is upset, when a child is hurting, what do? They run to their parent, their arms outstretched, and demand to be picked up. Snot, tears, and all. Pick me up. I believe we can treat our Heavenly Father in the same way, that he invites us to come just as we are, in our mess and our pain. That is grace. So Hannah was pretty desperate, okay? We've talked about desperation. I'll give you a second word. She moved on from there to declaration. I want you to understand something about Hannah. She was a woman of prayer. When her life was difficult, she prayed. And it wasn't just a quick prayer either. She didn't just fire a quick arrow prayer up and moved on. It says, verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. She prayed for so long and with so much fervor that the local priest saw her going on and decided that she was drunk. You ever prayed to the extent that people around you think you are drunk? Actually, I think that's unlikely, but Hannah managed it. And in chapter 2, when Hannah took her son Samuel to live in the temple, we have a record of one of her prayers. And it gives us just a little bit of insight into the way that Hannah might have prayed. Because it seems to me she prayed pretty simple, uncomplicated prayers that focused in on the character of God and her faith in him. I skipped over most of it earlier. But let me highlight just a few bits from that prayer. Things like this: my heart exalts in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. There is no rock like our God. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He guards the feet of his faithful ones. These are simple, honest prayers, remembering the character of God and celebrating his goodness. And bearing in mind what Hannah has been through, it's interesting that in the prayer she prays this: the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn, for the Lord kills and he brings to life. And it tells us something about Hannah, that she believed in the sovereignty of God over all things, including over her inability to conceive. In chapter 1, twice we are specifically told that the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we might struggle with the idea of God being sovereign over bad things. You know, something bad happens, you think, is God really in charge? But personally, I would struggle far more with the idea that God is not in control when bad things happen, or that he doesn't know and doesn't care. See, the Bible is clear that God is sovereign over all things, and that God is entirely good, and that there is no darkness in him at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can be confident of his sovereignty even when life is hard. And I've heard some people say, hey, if God is sovereign over everything, why bother to pray? I have one response to that. It's simply this: if God is not sovereign over everything, why on earth would you ever bother to pray? A God who's not sovereign cannot help you. A God who is not in charge cannot come to your assistance. Why bother to pray? When I pray, I want to know that the God I am praying to is in charge of all things and holds all things in his hands. You know, and life may be difficult, but guess what, my friends? We are not fatalists, we are Christians. So we pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Why did he teach us to pray that? Because prayer makes a difference. What's the point in praying if prayer doesn't do anything? Jesus doesn't call us to pointless things. He calls us to pray. So if your life is difficult, don't just sit back and accept it. Pray. Is God sovereign? Yeah, that means he can intervene and take charge in your life. And he calls us to pray. Amen? Okay. The sovereignty of God. Catch that. Hannah was also honest. I want you to get this. She declared truth about who God is. First of all, there is none like the Lord. None holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. These are the kind of prayers she's praying. Now, when you pray, how about you don't begin by focusing on yourself? Why not begin by focusing on God and who he is and declaring the truth of who he is? Truth, may I remind you, that existed long before you were born and will continue long after you have gone. Truth about God does not depend in any way on the circumstances that you face right now today. Makes no difference what your circumstances are. Truth is truth. Truth about God's love, his holiness, his sovereignty, his father heart, his salvation plan through Jesus, his promises over our lives. Begin with truth. It will transform your experience of prayer. First of all, we learn again who our God is. It transcends our situations. But Hannah, having been honest about who God is then honest about her situation and about how she is feeling. She wasn't a fake. When Eli accused her of being drunk, her words were this: I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. There is no point trying to be something you're not when you come before God. He will see through you anyway. Hannah was honest about her distress. When we pray, it is okay to be honest about how we feel. I am upset. I am angry. I feel let down. Lord, come through for me. Lord, there's no point hiding it. There's no point hiding it. We need to start by declaring the truth about God. All too often, you think, why am I down? Why am I fed up? Is that we are listening to the lies of the enemy instead of speaking the truth to ourselves. We're listening to our circumstance instead of speaking to ourselves. We're talking about our problems instead of talking to ourselves. God is good. Lord is for me. He is my shepherd. God is my father. He is on my side. He will never let me down. I am always with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. These are truths. We need to speak it to ourselves. Then we can tell God what we feel. And I tell you what, it's worth also doing this. Hannah told God what she wanted him to do. Say it again. We are Christians, not fatalists. The sovereign God calls us to pray. It is not childlike faith, okay, if you're not actually asking God to do anything for you or for others. Where's the faith in that? You know, let's actually come before God and ask him for stuff. Hannah prayed that God would give her a son, and I suspect she had prayed that prayer year after year after year after year before it finally happened. We don't know how old she was when she conceived, but old enough that she had not been able to conceive children for several years, enough for Elkanah to take a second wife, enough for her to have not one but several children. I don't know where you feel that puts Hannah, but I would suggest she's probably not in her 20s. You know, she maybe not in her 30s. I don't know. Years have gone by, and she would have been praying year on year on year on year before God finally came through and blessed her. And on the surface as well, it's just worth noting this, because I want you to catch this. It could look like Hannah made a deal with God. And the deal is this: if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you to live in the temple, and then we're even. I don't think that's what we're meant to take from this. That, oh, can I make a deal with God? Is God the sort of God who does a bargain? I'll do this for you, you do that for me. I don't think so. What could you offer to God that he doesn't already deserve or already own? You know, if you do this for me, I'll live my life for you. No, you should live your life for him anyway. If you come through for me, I'll put £1,000 in the church offering. No, hey, if you can do that, do it anyway. God calls us to be generous. You can't buy his favor. We're not trying to make deals with God when we have nothing to bargain with. So what is going on here? I tell you what, this is really about worship. Hannah was a worshiper. God loves us. God is gracious to us. And when God answers our prayers, it is purely because of his love and grace, not because we somehow earned his favor and lived sinless enough for a while. If I can do this right, God will bless me, then he'll answer my prayers. Rubbish, right? When God answers your prayers, it's purely an act of grace. Hannah's prayer was not trying to force God's hand by making a deal. She was expressing a desire to bring maximum worship and glory to God. She wasn't making a deal with God. She was actually making a promise to God. That's completely different. She wasn't bartering. She was saying this. This is the way I'm going to rephrase it. God, I do not have a son, and as it stands, I can bring you this much worship. But if you will give me a child, if you will give me that son, I can do much more. I can dedicate him to you, and I want to do the big thing in worship. I'm already a worshiper, but if you give me that, look how much more I can do for you. And it's like that. It was out of a desire to worship and honor God. She asked for a son. And so as you bring your request to God, don't try bargaining with him. There's no point, and it misses the point. But do ask God for things that will help you to maximize your worship. Like, I love knowing you, but do you know what, Lord? If my whole family were saved, it would be so great to be able to worship you together. Yeah, let's not make it. Do you see what I mean? It's a different thing. Worship is the motivation. Or, I'll be generous already with what you've given me. But Lord, if you can give me a job or a better job, then I could resource your kingdom even more effectively. It's quite different to making a bargain. Or I'll worship you with every blessing you've given me. But if I had a husband or a wife, oh, we could serve you together. Or if you blessed us with children, we would bring them up to worship you too. It's about worship. How can I maximize worship? Uncomplicated, honest prayer, honest about who God is, how we feel, and what we would like him to do for us and for others, centered in glory and worship of God. That's what we're looking for, which brings to the last of our three words, and that word is dedication. I want you to catch this, that Hannah's devotion to God was unlimited and uncompromising. She kept her promise once Samuel was weaned. Probably he would have been about 3 years old, and she took him to the temple, and she left him to live there and serve God. And Samuel's whole life from that point on was dedicated to God. And we are told that Hannah visited him once a year and she'd make him a little version of the priest's robes, which was probably quite cute. And that's mother's for you. And I can imagine him running around in his own little garment, you know, that she'd stitched together each year. And then start next thing she comes, it's up here and she's got to bring another one. I can imagine that going on. But once we hear that's the end. Hannah drops out of the story. She had more children with Elkanah. God blessed her. At the end. We never hear from Hannah again. She's out of the Bible from that point onwards. Hannah's dedication of her son to God, that's often seen as like the pinnacle of her sacrificial worship that she gave her son to the Lord. But can I tell you, I think there's something more significant in the last verse of chapter 1. When it says this, having delivered Samuel to the temple, it says, he worshipped the Lord there. You see, that phrase says a lot about Hannah's devotion to God. Just picture the scene. Okay, Samuel is taken to the temple by his mother. She's going to leave him behind with this strange man called Eli and his two ungodly sons. And there are several ways it could have gone from that point. First of all, he could have had a total screaming, crying meltdown. Separation, anxiety, severe homesickness. I'm sure he did miss his mother, but that is not what defines the story. Hannah clearly prepared Samuel for this moment. He knew what was coming. The second thing that could have gone wrong, he could have gone off the rails, you know, out from under his mother's control. And Eli, the priest, his two sons, they were pretty appalling. And you read on in the story, you see how bad they were. And actually, God put them to death for their misbehavior. You read on in the story, Eli and his two sons are all killed by God. I could do a whole sermon series of when God kills people. It would be really interesting. But those three, their days are numbered and God kills them. I assure you, that's coming up. Read chapter 2 and 3 and see what happens. Exciting. A bit of a spoiler for you. Samuel could easily have been knocked off track because all his male role models were flawed, ungodly men. And yet Samuel grew up to serve God wholeheartedly. I tell you what, the fact that Samuel didn't lose it and the fact that he didn't go off the rails tells us something. It tells us he had a fantastic mother. He worshipped the Lord for his whole life. And it tells me that from day one, he was raised in a family where God was worshipped. We already see their commitment coming to the temple every year to sacrifice. But this tells me more than that, that Hannah's life was dedicated to God. It must have been. This could not have worked any other way. Samuel going to the temple, it seems strange to us. It seems harsh. It seems like boarding school, but far, far worse, you know. But I don't think it was the gear change in his life that it might appear to be. He was already devoted to God at home. And today is our baby dedication morning, and we will pray for these four children, but it only makes sense if their parents are dedicated and following God themselves already. See, that's the context in which godly children are raised. Seeking God's will when decisions are made. Looking at life from a biblical perspective. Having a passion for Jesus and a passion for his church. These things are in our homes. That's what will raise godly children. There's lots of books you can read on how to parent your children, right? There's lots of skills you can learn. There's lots of strategies to employ. It's all great. But the most important thing you can do for your children is create an environment at home where God is honored. Where you model a life of following Jesus. They need to see you modeling a life of following Jesus far more than they need to get access to the right school or have the right resources or the best house. Parents who follow Jesus is the greatest thing the kids can have. And you can't fake that. As a parent, you've got to honor God with your whole life. If our homes are places where Jesus is Lord, where our faith is lived out naturally and consistently without religious hype or legalism, then our children will be able to learn the truth and reject the lies of the world. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I know some of you think, oh, my teenager, they're not old yet. They're not old yet. Faith that God is going to come through. So dedication comes out of these things. That's Hannah's personal journey, from desperation to declaration to dedication. And do you know, That is a journey that we all need to take to know God. I just think it's worth pointing out that this sums up the Christian gospel too. My friends, if you want to know God, this is the route, because it starts with desperation, a realization that God is holy and that we are sinful and cut off from him, and that our sin cuts us off from knowing the Lord. It starts with a realization of our lost and guilty state and a desperation to put that right. That's where the Christian gospel begins this morning. It's what we believe in this morning. Jesus, knowing God through Jesus, it starts with desperate realization that you are lost and cut off from God and don't know him. And then move on to declaration. The Christian gospel declares truth to us. It tells us about who God is and what he's done for us. God doesn't leave us in our desperate state. He sent Jesus in the world to die for our sins. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Let me declare that to you this morning. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the declaration of the Christian gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. It's the most wonderful declaration in all history. And then the gospel invites us to respond in dedication, to dedicate our lives to following him, to ask him to forgive us for our sin and to help us to live for him instead. Desperation, declaration, dedication. And the result of the process is simply this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I, like Samuel, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Desperation, declaration, dedication. I'm lost in guilty state. That's desperation. Jesus died for us, died on the cross, rose to life again. That's our declaration. I commit my life to follow him and ask for his forgiveness. That's our dedication. And the result is, like Samuel, that we also will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a promise of a heavenly home. Let's pray together. I want us to stand for a moment. We are going to pray this morning. And then in a moment, we're going to worship. And as we do, we'll go and get the kids. But I just want to pray today, first of all, for mums and for families. And I want to pray together that we would dedicate our lives to God individually fresh this morning. Okay? All right? Let's just pray together. Worship team, you might want to come up now. Let's pray. I just invite you all across the room. Just bow your heads and let's just come before the Lord. Father, we thank you for motherhood today. Lord, we thank you for mums and for grandmothers all across this room. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here, Father, who has been unable to have children and desperately wants to, that you would bless them too today. Father, I believe in a God who heals. And Lord, I do pray right across this room for your healing and breakthrough in any such situations represented here today. Father, I know that you are the one who heals, and we just pray for you to open and open and open up, Lord Jesus. I pray for the blessings of heaven on people this morning. Thank you, Lord. But Father, I thank you for mums. I pray for families. Lord, thank you for the families in this room, so many here represented. God, would you bless our families? Help us to be places where you are central. Help us to be families who are dedicated to the Lord, parents who are sold out for Jesus above all else. Lord God, we want to dedicate ourselves to you afresh this morning. Bless our families, Lord. And I want to pray individually. Why don't you pray with me if you want to? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on the cross for me. Lord, thank you that in my lost and guilty state and the desperation of sin, you came into this world to save a sinner like me. Jesus, I dedicate my life to you. I believe the truth of your gospel. And Lord, I dedicate my life afresh to you this morning. Forgive my sin. Come and be Lord of my life, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.